We looked at the first half of Colossians 2:14 last time, seeing that the way that God forgave us all our trespasses, or what He did in order that He could forgive us, was that He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and that was contrary to us, or hostile and adverse toward us, which was directed against us. And we saw last time that that is a reference to the law of Moses. I wanted to look a little bit today to see how it can be said that the law of Moses, which was the very law of God, was contrary to us. Well, the law was given for our good. But by our own sin, it has been turned against us as an enemy. Paul is arguing that in Romans 7, which was our scripture reading this morning. And we believe that Romans 7 is Paul's experience as a believer, not as an unbeliever. It seems that he was wrestling with the place of the law in his life as a Christian, and he sought to sanctify himself by obedience to the law of Moses. And he found out that that was a futile effort. And so he had to try to understand his own mind, what's the place of sin or of the law in the life of a Christian? What's its relationship to me now that I am a believer in Christ? Why is it that all my efforts to keep the law seem to end in failure and only increase my awareness of sin and guilt and lead me to failure and frustration? He asks a question in verse 7. What shall we say then? Now he's saying we now serve God in a newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter, referring to the Mosaic law. We're now under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So then what about the law? Is the law sin? It seems to provoke sin, and it seems to increase sin and magnify sin. Is the law itself sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Or the law is a revealer of sin, not sin itself. But notice how when the law and our sinfulness come together, it produces a great problem for us. It says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Now, as I thought, if I came to the law, it would make me more holy. So I sought to keep the law, and what did I find? The sin that it made me aware of only increased. For without the law, sin was dead. It was like my sin was in a state of death. And as Christians, of course, we are dead to sin. But when we go to the law and try to keep it, it's almost like our sin is resurrected. For I was alive without the law once. Alive in Christ. By faith in Him. Walking in the law of, the Spirit of life. And living a holy life by the power of His Spirit. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I fell back under sin's power. Not entirely, but to a great extent. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. In other words, this law could not give me life to begin with, and it could not continue that life in me. As a matter of fact, it was hindering that life, keeping me from living that life, putting me back under my old sinful ways, which is death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. In other words, sin took the very commandment I thought would make me holy and used it as a means to bring me under its sway, and by it slew me. I was as a dead man. as my efforts at keeping the law did not help me to live in God's sight and to be holy as He is holy, brought me back under sin's power and, in a sense, cut me off from that fellowship with God that I enjoyed. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So that's the law in itself. It's holy, just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? How can a good thing bring death? Death is an evil. God forbid. It could not. The law in and of itself would not bring death, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. In other words, the sin in me took hold of the law, and in failing to keep it, brought me back under death. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. In other words, all it does is show me just how sinful I am. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. In other words, I am a man who has sin within me, dwelling in my members. And though the law is spiritual, I can't keep it. And so I find still operating within my members a law of sin, because I am yet carrying about with me a body of death. And all my efforts to keep the law only seem to stir up and increase my sin and make me fall under the power of this corrupt nature that I still carry about, this law of sin. So, in that sense, the law is contrary. It can't do for me what it seems to promise to do. Now, we know the law was not against the promises of God. In that sense, the law worked with and enhanced and promoted God's promise in Christ. That's what Galatians 3 tells us. It tells us, well, Paul is arguing against the Judaizers who are trying to bring the Galatians back under the law of Moses. He says, well, how was it that Abraham was saved? By keeping the law? No, of course not. The law didn't come until 430 years after Abraham. It says in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. God made a promise to Abraham that primarily involved Christ himself, and then those who are Christ are included in that promise. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that covenant of promise to Abraham, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. In other words, the law coming in much later could not dissolve this promise God made to Abraham, which was the means of salvation, never the law. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. God gave it to Abraham by promise. In other words, God gave a promise of Christ to Abraham, and by his faith in that promise, he was saved and gained the inheritance of eternal life. And that's how we're saved as well. So then, he says in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. No, not at all. The law was never meant to impart or fulfill the promises of God. And if you look to it for that, it will fail miserably. The law was given for a time to prepare for the fulfillment of the promise of God in the sending of Christ. The law could never give us or do for us what only Christ could do, and which we can only have by believing in Christ. It says, God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. In other words, if there was any possibility that a law, meaning some rules and regulations for us to obey, could have ever brought us eternal life, that's how God would have made us righteous. But that's impossible. Verse 21 tells us, it's not against the promises of God. It's only if we put the law in the wrong place that it gets in our way. It goes against us. In other words, the law is not against the promises of God. It doesn't nullify salvation by faith in Christ. It doesn't take the place of the gospel or interfere with or contradict the gospel. The law is only against us because of our failure to keep it. You have to understand why the law was given. Some people say laws were made to be broken. No, that's not what they're made for. But unfortunately, people break the law. And when they do, they come under that law's penalty. And then they see the law as an enemy. In other words, it's a friend until you break it. And then it becomes a threat. And it tells you it's going to have to punish you. Well, that's the same with God's law. You remember we saw in John 7:19 where Jesus said to the Jews themselves, "Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law." Now, who can say I've kept God's law perfectly without fail at any point in my entire life? No one can say that. We've all sinned. And sin is the transgression of the law. In Romans chapter 2, verse 13, it tells us there, "Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." We have to be able to keep the law to be righteous with God. And that's why no one can be justified or be righteous by the works of the law, because we do not keep the law. Verse 25, Paul says to the Jews, "For circumcision verily profiteth." In other words, there is an advantage or profit to being a Jew if thou keep the law. Remember, the law was given to the Jews. If you keep that law, it's good. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. In other words, it's no advantage at all to being a Jew if you're a breaker of the law, because that law will condemn a Jew as well as a Gentile. Hebrews chapter 8, God's talking about giving a new covenant. Why? Why would God have to give a new covenant when he already had given an old covenant to Israel through Moses? Well, he says in verse 6 that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. In other words, the old covenant, the law, it demanded obedience. It said, if a man do these things, he shall live in them. Well, that was no promise, because we couldn't do these things. And so he came in with another covenant, a better covenant, that has better promises. This new covenant says Christ kept the law for you. He obeyed. He paid for all your violations of the law by dying for you. And now if you'll just stop trying to get to heaven by your own works and come to Christ and believe in him, he will save you by his grace. It will be a free gift to you when you believe in him. That's a better covenant. Not do and you shall live. Believe and thou shalt live. Well, why did he have to make this covenant? For if that first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second. In other words, if there was nothing wrong with the first, there'd be no need for another one to replace it. Well, what was wrong with the first one? Didn't God give the law? There's nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with us. He says, for finding fault with them. Not with the covenant, but with the people that was given to. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's the Mosaic covenant that was given on Mount Sinai in the two tables of stone, what we know as the Ten Commandments. He says, why did he find fault? Because they continued not in my covenant. In other words, they didn't keep it. And so I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Once the covenant was broken, the people had to be rejected, because the covenant made no allowance for failure. It could only condemn those who broke it. And so, of course, the nation of Israel was lost. Those of who did not have faith in the promised Messiah. Then he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." In other words, he's going to give us an indwelling law. "And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me." As all those in this covenant know God as their Father and Savior, from the least to the greatest. Why? "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Just the opposite to the law. Under the law, they had to continually repeat these animal sacrifices. There was a remembrance of sin made every year. They always had a conscience of sins, because the blood and bulls and goats could never take away sins. But now, through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that He's forgiven us all trespasses forever through His once-for-all offering on the cross. And when we believe in Him, we are forgiven all our sins for all eternity. He says, "I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more." So, the law, in and of itself, Paul says, was a great advantage to the Jews, to whom alone it was given. He gave only the Jews His law, and he says that's why being a Jew is of great advantage every way, because unto them was committed the oracles of God. The best thing about the law, it gave them a knowledge of God's will and of who the true and living God was. But the best thing about it was a witness to the coming gospel. It was a witness to the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 3 says in verses 21 and 22. In other words, the law could not give us righteousness, but it did have that in it which pointed forward to the fact that Christ was coming, and through Him we would be made righteous by faith. What's faith? Believing. Not working, not doing, not laboring and struggling and trying and making our best effort. It's believing in what Christ did and resting on that, and depending on what He did for our salvation, not on what we do. When we depend on our own efforts, that's works. No one can be saved by the works of the law. That's what Romans 3:20 says. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." As we'll never come to the peace that our sins are forgiven and washed away by trying to keep God's law, because the law cannot give that. All that can do is show us our sin and our need. But now it says the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law, or anything that we do to keep the law. In other words, that has nothing to do with how we're saved. It's been manifested how? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, they point to it, they speak of it, they picture it, even though they themselves do not contain it. And even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. In other words, the righteousness of God given to those who believe on His Son. The law says, righteousness is not in me. I cannot give you that. You'll never be saved by trying to obey the law. But there's one coming who will obey the law. And when you turn from your sins and trust in Him who died on the cross and rose again, then He will give you His righteousness as a free gift on the basis of your faith. And then God will accept you perfectly because of your trust in His Son. That's what the Bible says about the righteousness of God without the law. The law witnesses to it, but we only can receive it by putting our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The law itself was a friend and a help to the godly Jew. Remember how the psalm says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It's my meditation all the day." The keeping of the law conferred on him great blessings from God. You remember, the Jews were under the law. They had no choice in the matter. They had to live in obedience to the Mosaic law. If they didn't, they would have been out of God's favor and fellowship. They would have been in disobedience to Him. Now it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And it goes on, it talks about it. It says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Great reward. Now, usually when the law is spoken of in this positive sense, it most likely refers to the Word of God in general, or His entire revealed will is found in the Scriptures. Of course, for a Jew, that was the Old Testament. In other words, it's not talking about the Ten Commandments per se, or the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses per se, even though those are part of God's inspired Word. But it means any Word of God. And like I say, for the Jew, that would have been Genesis right through to Malachi. For us, as Christians, it includes the Old Testament and the New, Matthew to Revelation. But when the Bible speaks of the law negatively, it's referring to the law of Moses. And the law of Moses was a covenant of works. It was something that demands our perfect obedience. But it did not have to give us what would enable us to obey it. In other words, it said, you need to obey, but you're on your own. I can't help you. And so, when we didn't obey it, which none of us do, the law could only then accuse us and condemn us and threaten us for our failure. That's why most people are miserable, even if they're religious. They're trying to gain God's favor. They're trying to work to earn His approval. They want to get into heaven by what they do, and that never works. And that can only fail. And so, like Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest from that by faith in Him. But as far as the law itself, the Bible goes so far as to say that the law is the strength of sin, because the law binds over a sinner to death and hell. In other words, the law strengthens sin's power over us, and then it condemns us for that very sin. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 56, it says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Not the vanquisher of sin is the law. Not the power over sin is the law. The strength of sin is the law. Then what can we do? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The law cannot deliver the sinner from the guilt and the power of his sin. That's what Romans 8:3 says. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law could not do. It was weak through our own sin. So God did for us what the law could never do in sending Jesus to die for our sins. And by His death, the law was slain. We died to the law and we were set free from it. So it can no longer rule us or condemn us. It can no longer come to tyrannize us and oppress us. Hebrews chapter 7. Paul is arguing, if the law was all we needed and it could do for us what was required for us to be saved, why would God do away with it and bring in something new? That's the question. It says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, this is Hebrews 7 verse 11, if we could be perfect in God's sight through the administrations of the Levitical priests, for under it the people received the law. In other words, the Levitical priesthood and their sacrifices and the law were a unit. They all were a part of a single administration of God. So what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Why didn't Christ come of the Aaronic priesthood if that was able to accomplish what we needed? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. This is something people have a very hard time understanding. Now that Christ come, we don't go back to the law of Moses. Christ brought a new law to replace that. To go back to the law of Moses is like going back to the Aaronic priesthood and to the animal sacrifices. It's a regression that is going backwards. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe of which no man gave attendance at the altar. In other words, Christ couldn't be a priest as far as the Aaronic system was concerned, the Mosaic covenant. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident. For after that, the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, as Aaron was, but after the power of an endless life. In other words, he's the eternal Son of God. And it says, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Notice, the law was disannulled. The law of Moses, why? Because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Now why would he say that about it? Because it could not make us perfect as to the conscience, so as to give us the assurance that our sins are forgiven and that we're saved and right with God and have eternal life. The law could never do that. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. What hope is that? Christ is our hope. And we come to God through Him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You want to try to come to God after trying to keep His law and say, I can come to you, Father, on the basis of my performance? No. That would exclude us. It would shut us out. God could never receive us in that condition because our sins would be upon us. But coming through Christ, the Bible tells us that we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can come to God with full assurance of faith through Him. Why? Because by one offering He hath done what the law and our attempts to keep the law could never do. By one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. While the law was weak and unprofitable as far as bringing sinners back to God and making them right with Him, enabling us to live for God and obey Him, bringing us into fellowship with God so that we can know Him and enjoy His presence and have the hope of spending eternity with Him in heaven. The law was weak and unprofitable. It could not do that for a sinner. And yet, in one sense, even in this, the law is actually doing us a favor in the purpose of God. How's that? Well, because the law points out our sin and our danger, and it causes us to despair of ourselves and of our own works. And it makes us have to look away from ourselves and what we can do to find help outside of ourselves. And that help is only found in one person, the God ordained, God provided, God sent Savior from sin, His own Son, whom He sent into the world as a man to die for our sins on the cross and rise again the third day. Galatians chapter 3 tells us this very thing in verse 22. It just says that no law could make us alive in the sight of God. It could never impart to us righteousness in order that we could be accepted with God. Well, then what can we do? That means we're all lost. We can't save ourselves. Well, it says that's right. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. We're all under sin. And we all face its consequence, which is death, separation from God eternally. But it doesn't leave us there. It says that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. In other words, God gives us the inheritance of heaven by a promise. What's the promise? That if you believe on my Son Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, you will be forgiven and saved. And so, if we believe, we receive this promise by faith in Jesus Christ, which the law could never give us. The law shows us our sin. It strengthens sin power over us. It increases our sin. It condemns us for our sin. And it tells us we can do nothing. But then we have to look away from the law and what we are and what we could do, and find in the gospel the only hope there is for sinners to be saved by a holy God. It says, but before faith came, before this gospel was fully revealed in the coming of Christ, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. In other words, the law dealt with us in a very stern, severe, harsh, and painful way. You know, sometimes we need to really be confronted and shown what we are and told what we need, as hard as it is sometimes to face, so that we will realize where we are and wake up and see our need and start taking steps to have that need met. Well, people are very slow to admit they're sinners and that they're lost and they're condemned by God and on their way to hell. No one wants to have to deal with that, face that, admit that. And so God sends His law and it shows us, indeed we are sinners. Indeed we do not keep God's commands. We do not obey Him. We are breakers of His law. We are guilty. We are condemned. We do deserve to perish eternally. And yet, is there nothing we could do? Is there no hope? Yes, God loved us so much, He gave us His Son. And He says, though you cannot save yourself, He will save you if you will come to Him. Turn from your sins, put your trust in Him. In other words, don't depend on your efforts to get to heaven. Rely upon what Jesus did for us, which is the only way we can get to heaven. He shed His blood and died to pay for our sins. He rose again. And now He has forgiveness and life to give to all who come to Him. And so that's what the law tells us. If you want to be forgiven and made righteous before God, it can only be by believing in Jesus Christ. But that now that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Once we've come to Christ, we don't have to go back under that old administration to be whipped and chastened and driven to the Savior, because we've come to Him now. And the law is accomplished and fulfilled His purpose, and now we are free from it. So as Christians, by the grace of God in Christ, we're no longer under the law's curse and condemnation and penalty. And even as Christians, we're no longer under the law of Moses as our rule of life. We don't have to go back to the Old Testament to find out how we should live. But we're under the law of Christ, the new covenant law of Christ. We have His Spirit within us. And by the leading of His Spirit, we are enabled to live as Christ would have us to live. And now we're set free from the guilt and penalty and power and dominion of sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Thank God for that, because it's by grace we are saved through faith. And that is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, this is the goodness of God. We can try to work our way to heaven and earn a place there. That's not a gift. That would be wages, that we would be paid for the work we have done. But we can't get to heaven by our works. We already saw that. And so God says, I will give you that freely through my Son if you will just come to Him and trust in Him and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. I will give to you what you could never gain by anything you do. I will save you freely for my glory. And God is as good as His word. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The law never saved anyone, but Christ saves all who put their trust in Him. Won't you do that today? Let's close in prayer.